Last week we discussed the raging battle within us over the control of our mind, where Satan is working on one side trying to get us, our mind, under his control, and we're trying to work the other way, and Christ is trying to work through us. His Holy Spirit is trying to work to guide our thoughts towards him. And so we asked ourselves, what are we going to let have control of our mind? There is no middle ground, and we have to make a conscious effort to allow God's Holy Spirit to direct our minds. We have to know and understand the teachings of Jesus Christ, and then allow that to direct our thought processes. So once we have the Spirit's control over our mind, how will that be reflected in our daily walk? What will walking in the Spirit look like? A lot of times when the subject of religion comes up, the conversation will revolve around questions like, well, what do you believe about such and such? And what does your church believe about such and such? Especially when it comes to two main areas. One, worship, and the other issue that often comes up is our social life. So, using the Bible as our only guide, when it comes to our social life, we have to ask ourselves, how far are we going to allow our human desires to control our daily behavior? But thankfully, it is not all about rules against things. It's not all thou shalt not, thou shalt not. We need to concentrate on the freedom we have in Christ. And we'll look at that here in just a few moments. First thing we need to remember is that the desires, and we often say the lusts of the flesh, are natural. We were created that way. We were born with desires of the flesh, just like any other human that ever lived. Adam and Eve had lust, and they indulged that lust, and therefore they sinned. Jesus Christ had lust. He had desires of his body, but he never did indulge. He never did sin. He was hungry and had needs just like any other person that ever lived. But through intense prayer, intense fasting, and communing with the Father, he was able to overcome those temptations. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. If you want to look at that, Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 16. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And this is referring back to Jesus Christ here. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Jesus Christ did not sin. He did not indulge the flesh. He did not indulge the passions that he had. And therefore, we have someone that can relate to us, and we have confidence that he is going to help us through these temptations. He knew what it was like to be tempted, and he was able to rein in his desires. And that is the pattern set for us. Not bondage and religious rituals, but freedom in Jesus Christ. Free from sin, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ. So we can enjoy our freedoms in Christ. And so let's look at them. First of all, we of course have the freedom from sin. John 8:31-35, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Anybody that is enslaved to sin has to, by necessity, be controlled by it. Isn't that the kind of the general rule between a master and a slave? You have to do what they say. You have to deal with their idea of how things should be done. So if we are going to be enslaved to sin, we are under its control. Just look at all the negative consequences to sin around us. We discussed some of these last week, the negative consequences to negative thinking. Well, let's think about the physical consequences of sin we can think about. We all know what they are. But also we need to think about the spiritual consequences of living out a fleshly life. Things like the judgment and eternal punishment. If we are in Christ, following His truth, we are free from those consequences. Free from the judgment of the law. Because we are no longer enslaved by it. We are also free from the old law. We no longer have to worry about animal sacrifices. And we don't have to worry about religious holidays and observances. We don't have to worry about keeping the Sabbath anymore. Romans chapter 7, verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Nobody could ever keep the letter of the law perfectly. We have all fallen short when it comes to the law. But, thankfully, through God's grace, Jesus' sacrifice, we are released from that condemnation because Jesus Christ nailed the old law to the cross at His death. We are also free in Christ from the traditions of men. We don't have to worry about if observing Christmas or Easter will help us be saved. We don't have to worry about religious clothing or stained glass or Gothic architecture. These are all elemental things that have no bearing on our spirituality. I wore a suit today just because Daniel was kind of starting to show me up, and I thought maybe I better step up my game a little bit. But really, what I wear, as long as it's modest and reasonable and respectful, it doesn't really particularly have a bearing on my spirituality. And so the traditions of men are nice, and they help us focus, and they help us possibly draw closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we can't use those to be bound by them in religious matters. This was a big problem, of course, in the first century when the Jewish Christians wanted to keep the old traditions of their heritage, and they were trying to bind that on the Christians that did not have that same background. Anyway, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, remember how much we've been emphasizing that lately? Since they had become known by God as Christians, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? So we don't need to be enslaved by the traditions of men. And of course, the important thing again is that we are known by God. So now we have caution, caution, caution. Freedom's a wonderful thing, but we can't abuse it. We are warned repeatedly that we can enjoy these freedoms in Christ, but it does not give us license to sin willfully. It does not give us freedom to walk in darkness. It does not give us the freedom to live and worship just any old way we please. We're going to discuss some of these things. Jesus died to set us free, but engaging in sin, which is indulging our lusts, ignoring God's instruction, is willingly putting ourselves back into slavery all over again. Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We have liberty in Christ, but if we commit sin, we are entangling ourselves with a yoke of bondage. Just like a mind led by Satan is opposed to God, a body and lifestyle led by the flesh is opposed to one led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:17, For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, do we really believe that verse? Or is that just something that we say to, you know, kind of feel good? Something we kind of know in the back of our mind? We maybe run across it once in a while, but it says we may not do the things we please. There are all sorts of things that we can do to please the flesh that are opposed to God, aren't there? We can do things that are opposed to the Holy Spirit that dwells in us if we are Christians. We can think of it like a parent and child relationship where the child is rebellious toward their parent's authority. And they're not very compatible with each other, are they? If you force a child that's misbehaving to be in the same room as the parent, a lot of times it devolves into a fight or a problem. So if God's Spirit is living in us, it cannot be yoked with a body that is engaged in a lifestyle indulging in the lust. Anybody that is indulging the desires of the flesh at will is putting themselves under the condemnation of the law all over again. When I say the condemnation of the law, I mean law in general, the law against right and wrong. Galatians 5:18 says that. The law only condemns, it cannot forgive sins. So what are these sins and indulgences that I keep referring to? Of course, there's Paul lists several, and we're all grown ups, we know what they are. Let's just kind of look at what he has here listed in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn over there. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Like I said, most of us here are grown-ups. We know what these things are. And we know the things we shouldn't be doing. If a person has to have it listed as a checklist, they may be possibly looking for a loophole and are not really serious about being led by the Spirit. But to make double sure, Paul here goes ahead and lists some of them, remembering that anybody engaged in these activities is giving in to their human desires and are letting the body win the control over the spirit. First ones he lists are immorality. The root word here, you probably have a notation in your Bible if you have a modern translation, but the root word here is specifically concerning sexual immorality and sexual behavior outside of the bonds of marriage, outside of a marriage between one man and woman. There's no debate there about what that is. That's specifically what he's dealing with here. That's what the original language meant. He also mentions sensuality and impurity, which would be basically unchecked indulgence in sensual, we could say media or literature might be included. Possibly if we're flirting with somebody that's not our spouse, things like that. We could go on, list all these things. We won't have to go through all of it. He mentions idolatry and sorcery. Putting things ahead of God, other things, physical things ahead of God, or maybe trusting in or putting our spiritual well-being into superstitions, things like that. Witchcraft, things, you know, of that kind. He also mentions a long string here of strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Basically just being hard to deal with. Causing problems. Always being concerned about what others have. You know, that would be envy. trying to divide. A lot of times we see that in churches. People trying to divide up the church into groups. Putting up resistance to unity, spreading gossip, things like that. We could go on and on. He also mentions drunkenness and carousing. Does that really need explaining? Some people like to argue about, well, how much alcohol does it take to be drunk? But really, are you wanting to consume things that are going to lower your defenses against temptation? Peter said it this way. He said, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." That's 1 Peter 5:8. A person that's going out onto a wild game preserve doesn't go out there partially intoxicated, do they? Or if they do, they're extremely foolish, I think. A lion can jump out of somewhere, and you're not going to have the reaction to be able to deal with that situation. Just like a little bit of indulgence in some sort of sensual media can lead to a greater temptation, we need to be careful about the things that we engage in and make sure we are not inflaming our human desires. And as Peter described it, letting down our defenses. Then he says, "And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before." Looks like he closed the loophole, didn't he? Just in case somebody was thinking of some sort of sinful behavior that's not listed, he said there are things associated with these that are just as wrong, just as opposed to the spirit is what he listed. Because he understood that if a person is serious about being a temple for the Holy Spirit, every little vice need not be listed. He doesn't need to list pages and pages of do not do this, do not do that, do not do this. He realizes that a person is serious about not indulging the flesh, they're going to know what to do. We need to be focused on the things above, not the things below. If we are focused on what is above, we don't have to worry about all the mud puddles around. It's like these people that are, sometimes you can see a funny video of somebody messing with their phone, and they're walking along and they fall into a flower pot a deal in the mall. I saw a lady did that one time. She fell into a fountain in the mall because she was sitting here focusing on her phone. We don't need to be that way spiritually. We don't need to be focused on what not to do. We need to be focused on Christ. It's like another way to illustrate it would be a race car driver. He doesn't focus on the infield and the stands. He doesn't focus on the sky and things like that. He focuses on his turn ahead of where he's going. You know, he's doing like that. If we look up and out, looking to the Father, we won't indulge the lust of the flesh because he reminds us just for good measure. I've told you this before and I'm telling you again. And then sadly, those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no way to get around it. I didn't say it. I didn't make this up. This is not my opinion. This is just what the Scripture says. So if you try to deny this, you're going to have to ignore what the Bible says here. Those that are willfully letting Satan lead them into these kinds of behaviors cannot be a part of the kingdom. I can come up with all kinds of ridiculous regulations on my own, all kinds of rules and elemental things to make up my own righteousness, but we know that that's not going to work. We have to look to God's Word right here in Galatians chapter 5 to find out what God's teaching is on this. Because only lightness will be allowed in God's presence. If you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." Lay aside every encumbrance. Does that sound kind of familiar? Put aside anything in your life that may possibly trap you. Not carefully work with it or carefully work around it or try to kind of work with it, tiptoeing around it. Lay aside and press on. Once you leave it behind, it's like when the pioneers went out into the wilderness and they couldn't take everything with them. They laid it aside and they went on to help them on their way. Then he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." Fixing our eyes on what? Rules and regulations, press on towards a list of thou shalt not. No, press on in the race towards Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12. "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." That sounds like a pretty serious battle, doesn't it? If you're shedding blood resisting sin. That's kind of like that battle for the mind we talked about last week. He's comparing it to a physical strife, a physical battle. Let's look a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Again, without sanctification, we will not see the Lord. Not only are they not focused on Him today, they won't be able to see Him in heaven because of what they have not been sanctified. This is a consistent principle found in the Bible, the sanctification. So let's focus on, since we're going to focus on the things ahead, focus on Christ. Let's look at what a race should look like. Our life led by the Spirit should be like what we have patterned in the Bible. Not constantly worried about the sin that so easily entangles us, but looking to Christ. Look back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22. Some of us possibly can quote this from memory. 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are wonderful things we can use our bodies for in our freedom from sin. Instead of using our bodies to indulge in the flesh, we can use our bodies to serve God and serve our fellow man with these qualities here he's listed. That daily sacrifice that we talked about in class this morning, a daily living sacrifice. Let's look at verse 24 and 25. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So when does this... It says that we have crucified ourselves to sin. It's kind of like putting aside, putting away the sins that entangle us. I heard a guy describe it this way recently. Being crucified, being dead to sin. He said it like this, as the illustration. Let's suppose that I have a sweet tooth for Baby Ruth candy bars. And unfortunately I do. They're my favorite. But let's also suppose that I die this afternoon and they haul me over to the mortuary. And I'm already dressed up and ready to go, aren't I? I didn't think about that when I was doing this lesson. Anyway, let's suppose I'm over in the mortuary and I'm dead. I'm laying there on the slab and I'm cold as a wedge. Now somebody that knows me knows that I love Baby Ruth candy bars. And so they bring one over and they try to give it to me. And I'm not going to open my mouth and I'm not going to take it. Why not? I can't enjoy it. I am dead to everything I wanted before. That is the way the Christian should be to sin. We have died. We have crucified the flesh. We cannot still indulge in the same old things that we know are not right. And then continually expect God to repeatedly forgive us even though we willingly sin. He does forgive us when we sin. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for that. But if we continually make the decision to indulge, Jesus Christ's blood no longer cleanses us. So when does this crucifixion occur that he's talking about here? How can we today go back roughly 1980 years and be crucified with Jesus Christ? 2 millennia ago, how can we go back and be crucified with him? Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. But he has ascended to the Father, hasn't he? Well, thankfully, we have the Bible to explain this crucifixion that is mentioned. It is a spiritual crucifixion. It is voluntarily laying down our old life in an act of obedience to ceremonially put it to death and allow Jesus' blood to cleanse us. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. What was he just discussing before this? If you're looking at your Bible, why don't you look up just a little bit further. What was he discussing here? Of course, he was discussing... Uh-oh. What did I do wrong here? Okay, there we go. Romans 6 and 7. So what was he discussing right ahead of that? Of course, he's talking about baptism. Immersion in the watery grave of obedience. Verses 4 and 5. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Let's look down, further down. Let's continue after verse 7. Starting with verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer a master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. All of this in this chapter, chapter 6 of Romans, is all active action, isn't it? It's how we live, it's obedience, it's about, putting our faith into action. This is not just passive belief or a casual lifestyle of accepting God. This is making a commitment with our bodies and its desires to not fulfill the lust of the flesh and sin. It says there in verse 8, if we have died with Christ, and also in verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. I'm not up on my English logic here, but if, doesn't that mean, isn't that what we call a first class conditional? If this, then that. So he's saying here that some of those that cannot answer that question as yes have not been united with him in the likeness of his death. That should be a sobering thought for some of us. So my urge this morning is, why don't you make that same commitment? Why don't we no longer present our members as agents of sin? No longer indulging the things that we know are going to trap us. No longer doing the things that we know are going to entangle us. Lay them aside, as the Hebrew writer said, and no longer deal with it. Throw them aside and dedicate your life to a lifestyle of bearing fruit of good works for God. And be free from the burden of sin.